As we open the Word this morning, I want to thank each one of you for praying for me during this time of illness. It's been some 3 weeks, it seems, since I've been able to stand here and preach. And there's a danger to that you're perhaps not aware of. And the danger is this message was prepared 3 weeks ago, and it sat on the burner for all that time simmering. Now it's either going to be well done or overdone. And so as we open the Word this morning, it's with our hearts overflowing with the Lord's presence and His Word for our hearts this morning. Turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, as we continue to look at the Gospel of John. Throughout my ministry, there have been times when I've done book studies going through the book of Hebrews, the book of Romans, the book of Matthew, and now the book of John, and I inevitably hear, usually from my children, and that's a sigh every time I say, open your Bibles again to the Gospel of or to the Book of. And I hope that's not true with you. I hope every Word of God is good and to be savored. And no matter where it comes from or whether it's coming sequentially or topically or by the leading of the Holy Spirit in specific ways, that you will delight in His Word. But let me say this, that as the Lord wills and allows, we will be finished with the Gospel of John by June 30th. And all God's people said, you. Actually, the only way we're going to do that is I'm going to curtail it at the end of this section that we're doing now, because we'll enter into the crucifixion and resurrection. And I want to save that for next year. And because of my illness, we got off track and weren't able to follow the seasons just the way I had hoped to. But we're looking at John chapter 15, then we're going to look at 16 and 17 over the next several weeks, and then we'll complete this study. John chapter 15, and before I read this, let me give you somewhat of an introduction to catch us up on where we're at. The disciples are with the Lord Jesus. It is Passion Week. It is that week of the Lord's suffering and His final death and resurrection. We have seen the triumphal entry. And we appreciate the wonderful message by Bill Wood on Palm Sunday, the emphasis on God using the donkey as a throne. Jesus entered triumphantly into Jerusalem that week with many crowds and thousands upon thousands of people exalting Him and loving Him, at least on the surface. But it was only a few days later that the crowds turned on Him. They didn't like what He had to say. That they found that this Jesus that was come to be the Messiah was not the kind of Messiah they were expecting. For He began to speak of dying on the cross. The disciples even rebuked Him, and Peter said to Jesus, Lord, that's not so. Don't say such things. It's bad luck. And Jesus rebuked him and said, get away from me, Satan, because you're not savoring the things of God, but the things of men. But many of the people ceased to follow Him, and the Pharisees and the scribes sought to destroy Him, to take away His life. As the week begins to come to the culmination, it is now Passover. The Passover meal is about to be spread before the disciples. Jesus sends them to get the donkey, and He rode triumphantly. Then He sends them out to find the upper room, and the sturdy dozen gathers together at the Last Supper. And as they do so, Jesus is heavy-hearted. He is giving to them His last will and testament. He's giving to His disciples His last words. He's saying to them, savor these words. These are the last things that I'm going to tell you, for I'm going to die. As He sits at that Last Supper, He opens before them that wonderful Lord's table that we're going to celebrate today. He talks about His body, which is broken for them. And then the wine, which is His shed blood that's given for the sins of the world. As they sit at that supper, He says, but one of you is a traitor. One of the sturdy dozen is not so sturdy at all, but has already turned his back on me. And John, who is the writer of this gospel, is the one to whom Jesus was the closest, sitting at his right hand and leaned over and said, Jesus, who is it that's going to betray you? And Jesus said, it's the one to whom I dip the bread in the gravy and pass it to him. And it was to Judas. It was immediately on that occasion that Jesus gave that bread to Judas, that Jesus spoke to Judas directly and looked him eyeball to eyeball and said, whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. And Judas went out. The Bible records he went out and it was night. Yes, it was night physically because the sun had set and it was about 9 o'clock in the evening. But it was night in the heart of Judas Iscariot. For he had rejected his Savior and all hope of salvation was gone for him for all of time. And Jesus said it was better for that man that he had never been born. Judas is now not any longer with the disciples. But Jesus continued his comments talking about heaven and talking about the Holy Spirit and the peace that he is going to leave with them in chapter 14. The end of chapter 14, he groans again, feeling the anxiousness of his heart, knowing what was about to take place and knowing that Judas was at that very moment trading him in for 30 pieces of silver. And at the end of chapter 14, Jesus groans and he says, I will no longer be able to talk much with you. For the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, so I do, so I fulfill those commandments. And then he said, arise, let us go from here. That brings us to chapter 15. And I took the time to walk you through that pathway because it's important to know the context. This is not just a statement that comes out of the blue. It's the last words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. These are precious words, important words, last minute instructions, vital to the life of every believer. We're reading verses 1 to 8. Jesus said, I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me. Fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. That's an important phrase. Underline it. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. They gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you by my Father. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will prove yourselves to be my disciples. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, right now we ask for that abiding presence of the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, we ask for you to be here. I ask for you to touch the sound system, that it will stop vacillating and interfering with the communication of your word. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would take hold of our hearts and keep them from vacillating from your presence, that we might abide in you as you abide in the Father. Lord Jesus, we ask you to speak to us with that same quiet whisper that you used with John as he leaned on your chest. So whisper to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus says, "Arise, let us go from here." And so the disciples gathered together their sandals, and I imagine in those few moments they were now with clean feet, for Jesus had washed their feet. And they put their sandals on and they trudged down the staircase, for they were in the upper room. And perhaps to help us literally understand that they had just finished supper. They had eaten and they had drunk wine. And some of them had to stop perhaps at the latrine. And so Jesus waits outside for all of his disciples to regather. And as they regather outside the upper room, he checks and counts noses and makes sure they're all there. And he says, "Let's go." And they start the pathway that leads them to the Garden of Gethsemane, a place that Jesus often went for prayer. The disciples knew it well. And as they walked, Jesus was with a downcast facial expression, for he was weary and he was grieved. He knew what was about to take place. And so as they walked that pathway, they walked past the temple, and perhaps it was there that Jesus first looked up and he saw over Herod's temple the vines of grapevines that were above the temple in gold. It was perhaps at that moment that he began this lecture to them. And he said, "I am the vine, my Father is the gardener." And then as they pass beyond the temple, they begin to descend through the gate. As they pass through the gate, they go down into a little valley, a gully, to come up the other side of the gully, and they begin that arduous walk up the Mount of Olives through the winding path to the top of the hill. And as they do so, Jesus passes not only olive trees, but grapevines. And he continued the rest of them. And I imagine that Jesus, as he always did, he loved to use physical illustrations. He didn't just lecture. He illustrated. And so as they walked up the pathway, Jesus probably stopped at a grapevine. "I want you to learn. I want you to understand." And he looked at it and he said, "I am the vine. You are the branches. You must stay attached to me. You must feed on me. You must lean on me. You must depend on me. You must be in an intimate relationship with me, or you're going to be like a branch that is snapped off one of the branches." And perhaps it's a branch that has a cluster of grapes on it. And he continues the trek up to the top of the mountain. And there, as he sits around the campfire with his disciples, he continues to talk to them about the grapes, about the vine, and the branches, and the necessity of an intimate relationship. And so he picks it up first, and he talks about that. There are four items that Jesus talks about. He talks about the vine, talks about the branches, talks about the gardener, he talks about the fruit. And I think we'll probably get through just the gardener this morning. But first of all, he points to the vine and he says, "I am the vine." Now, the disciples knew what he was talking about, for all through the history of Israel, God had illustrated that the people of God, the people of Israel, were called God's vineyard. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 and verse 7, depict this graphically as Isaiah prophesies of the vine and the vineyard that doesn't produce. All that he could for this vineyard, and God cultivated it, and God did everything he could for it, and finally he says, I'm going to rip it out. Jesus is referring to that relationship with God that Israel failed to maintain, and thus her life shriveled up and died. Jesus points to the vine and he says, "I am the vine." Any branch that is in me will bear much fruit. So we know that Jesus is the vine. And if you know anything about grapevines, and most of us probably don't, grapevines grow on a very thin, what we would call trunk. It's not really a tree, it's a vine. But it has that vine, which is its root and its base, and then it spirals out and begins to grow many branches. And much of those branches are not needed. Only a few branches are needed. They are the healthy branches, the branches that are attached to the vine and take their nutrients from him. So we see Jesus talks first about the vine, then he talks about the branches, and he said, you, my friends, are the branches. And perhaps in his illustration, he took a branch and he held it out to them and he said, this is what you're like. You are grafted into me. You are part of my life. You have an intimate relationship to me that's vitally important. Snap it off. That relationship is broken and the branch will die. Jesus wanted every disciple throughout all time to know that we need to have a personal relationship to Jesus. That without that personal relationship with him, we are lost. Now, I've read a lot of commentaries over the last 5 weeks in preparation for this message. And I've read the Arminian side of it, and I've read the Calvinist side of it. And I find that both of them are struggling to prove their point through the passage. The Arminians, who believe in eternal insecurity, depict this as Jesus saying the branches that don't produce fruit are going to be cut off and thrown into the fire, that is, they're going to be thrown into hell. And so they use it as their emphasis for their teaching that you can lose your salvation. The Calvinists, on the other side, that believe in eternal security, go through great lengths and verbal gymnastics to try to prove their side of the case. I don't think Jesus was trying to prove Calvinism or Arminianism. I think he was trying to tell his disciples and all people that he is the vine, and without him, you can't do it. Without him, you can't be saved. Without him, you can't have life. And you'll certainly not have eternal life. You won't have abundant life. And you'll never bring forth fruit that shows that you're a disciple of Christ. You see, Jesus wanted his disciples to understand that the Christian life begins not with just a profession of faith and saying, I love Jesus. If that were true, all of the Jews would have been saved on Palm Sunday. For all of them saying, Hosanna to the Savior who comes in the name of the Lord. But Jesus said, there will be many that come to him in that last day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do a lot of stuff? Didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we say this in your name? Didn't we make professions? Didn't we get baptized? Didn't we stand in the church and give our offerings? Didn't we worship you? Do miracles? Didn't we have prayer meetings? Didn't we do all of these things? And Jesus will say to them, I don't know. To people that come to church every Sunday and people that are faithful to him in their tithing, people that are faithful in being baptized or saying the right words and doing the right formulas, how can he ever say to them, I don't know you? He can say that because he knows the relationship is not there. He said, I'm the vine, you're supposed to be the branches. Branches stay attached to the vine. Branches feed from the vine. Branches are born out of the vine. Branches have a relationship to the vine. My friend, if you have no relationship with Jesus Christ, you can in the world. You can make all the professions of faith in the world, but your faith is void if it's not based on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there are many people that are not in the vine. They're in the church. They have a relationship to God through religion, through the church or some other church or through some organization. To God, or they're going to heaven because they said some formula. They said, I believe, Lord Jesus. But James writes to the church and he says, the devils believe and tremble. James says faith without works is dead. If you don't follow through on that commitment to Jesus Christ and you don't have an intimate relationship with Him, that is, you're not connected to the vine, my friend, I don't care how long you've been in church. And I don't care how many times you've been baptized. And it really doesn't even matter how many times you say, I love Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, if you haven't placed your life in His hands, if you haven't asked for Him to come into your heart and life and be your Savior, you're not saved. Now, you can choose Arminian or Calvinism. It all fits there. And that's Jesus' point. He wasn't arguing theology. He was arguing relationship. The whole illustration of the vine and the branches is about relationship. Relationships with the vine's relationship to the Father, the branch's relationship to bringing forth fruit, all of them require attachment, intimacy, relationship. You see, I have a personal relationship with my wife. That relationship means that every day when I get up, I thank God for my wife. And every day before she goes to work, almost every day, a couple times, and almost every day, I hope, I say, I love you before she goes off to work or I go off to work. And then we embrace. And we kiss. And it's none of your business what else we do. Jesus said, if you are in me, then your relationship is continual. It's not, doesn't happen once in a while, doesn't happen once every 7 days when you go to church. It is an intimate relationship in which you're in dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. You love Him, you worship Him, you serve Him, you live by Him. You are the branches. Branches stay attached to the vine. You know, when I got a hold of that truth as a young man, by faith I grabbed onto the hem of Jesus' garment and I said, Lord, I'm not going to let you go. I need you every day. And every day I get up, just like, even better than saying, I love you to my wife, I get up and I say, Lord, I need you. Every day, I say, Lord, I need you today. Without you, I can do nothing. I can't live a Christian life. Without you, I can't be forgiven of my sins. Without you, I can't go to heaven. I need you. I live by you. And that's why in my life and in many believers' lives, there's that intimate relationship of constantly walking with God and talking with God. The Lord Jesus Christ walks with you and talks with you. He is the vine. You are the branches. You stay attached. You hold on to Him. A great word for this is to cling. To cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. The word used here is the word remain or abide. I like the word abide because remain, it lacks something. But abide means that you take up a residence. You make it your home. You make it your business. You make it your obsession to be connected to the Lord Jesus Christ at all times. You know, one of these days, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again, just as He left earth. And He said, in the same manner, I'm coming again. And then He warned us to be ready for His coming. Being ready for His coming is not talking about just doing a lot of good works. Being ready for His company, for His coming is being in intimate relationship with Him so that when He comes, there's no shock. For many believers, it's going to be a shock when the Lord Jesus comes again because they don't have that relationship. There's going to be a lot of acts that have to be cleaned up. And they will say, Lord, not yet. But he that's in the vine has a relationship with Jesus constantly. And if God should call you home by death or Jesus should come again, It's going to be one breath here, the next breath in the presence of the Lord Jesus. I am the vine, you are the branch. Say that. He said that because his heart was still grieving over Judas. Here was the disciple that went through all the forms that everybody else went through. All the forms in triplicate. Said all the words, did all the works, went through the formality. And all the other disciples had an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. But Judas, he just had this formal relationship. Wasn't too long ago, I was talking to somebody in my study, and we were sharing about the gospel, and I was witnessing what it is to be born again. I asked some questions, and this person didn't have an intimate relationship with Christ. And I asked them about that. I said, do you ever talk to the Lord? Do you ever need the Lord? And the person responded and said, no, I don't, only in emergencies. But then when I call on him in emergencies, he doesn't seem to be there. Relationship. You see, you're not saved just because somebody read you. You're not saved because somebody said, repeat these words after me. And you said a prayer, but you didn't mean it. You're saved because you came into a relationship with Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:12 says it this way. He that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. Do you have the Son of God this morning? Have you fallen in love with the Lord Jesus Christ so much that your daily existence depends on Him? That you're so intimately attached to Him that if something happened to detach you, it would be immediate and you would sense it, you would know it, that something is broken in that relationship. There's the story of Apollo 13, and if you've watched the movie or read the story or lived during that epic in which the moonshot was going to the moon, and abruptly there was an explosion and their oxygen went haywire and they were down to a limited amount of oxygen. And those days as they rushed back to Earth to make it back to Mother Earth illustrates a beautiful relationship that without Earth, without oxygen, you can do nothing. My friend, without the Lord Jesus Christ, you can do nothing. I was raised in Michigan, and in Michigan, we were right on Lake Erie. And in the wintertime, while my grandfather was growing up, the lake used to freeze all the way over to Canada. And they used to drive cars all the way across. When my dad was growing up, it froze over a half or three quarters of the way across, and you could drive your car out and do ice fishing way out beyond the horizon. Now, when I was growing out, we could see cars at the horizon, but that's about the extent of the freezing over. So many winters when we went down to the lake, we got our ice skates on, and we thought, this is going to be great. We're going to ice skate on Lake Erie. This is really great. And so we'd get our ice skates on, we'd start at the shore, and we'd aim for the cars that are way out there. But being the adventurers that we were, we thought, well, let's not go where everybody else is. Let's go over here, because I can see water over there. And so we'd skate all the way out, as far as we could go. Smart. We were careful. And so as we go out, we'd send a stupid brother ahead. Friend that we didn't care about. Let us know if And as we'd skate out there, every once in a while, you'd hear this rumble. It would go. You know what that was? That was a crack in the ice. And it was a cool sound, but it was a scary sound. But being brave as we were, we said, let's go further. And so we'd go beyond the cracking ice. And I can remember standing from about here to that wall to the water and being very pleased with myself that I was able to get that far out on the limb. And then I heard and looked down under my feet as the ice cracked. I tell you, it didn't take very long for Dickie Bill to take those ice skates and race back to shore. And we never did it again. Why? Because we realized that we were safe near the shore. Jesus wants his disciples to know that you're safe in Jesus and you're secure in him. But if you're not really a vine and you're what is called in the technical terms of vine growers, you are not a real branch, you are a sucker. Isn't that technical? You are a sucker. You're not a branch that's going to bring forth fruit. You're just an attachment. If you're a branch, you're attached to the vine and you're pulling your energy from the vine. You're leaning on the vine. You're resting in the vine. And then he comes to the third part of this picture of the vine and he says, and my father is the gardener. He says, my father goes through and he prunes the vine. That is, he takes off the suckers. He knows those that belong to him. And he takes off those that don't. And they shrivel up and they die and they're thrown into the fire. Now you do that with that whatever you want. Arminians, you go your way, and Calvinists, you go yours. But Jesus said that's what happens. There are a couple words that he uses here to describe this pruning process that the gardener goes through. The first one, he says, is my father cleans the vine. That way, he cleans it up. He makes it whole. And right after that, he says, but you are already clean by the word which I've spoken to you. My father prunes the vine. That is, he cleans it up. If we take one of those literal words, we take it and it means he lifts up the vine. You ever have a grapevine that some of the branches fall off the support? And I remember growing up, my dad had a grapevine, and every once in a while he had to go back and tie up the vine onto the support because it would drag on the ground. If it drags on the ground, it gets all dirty, and the fruit gets dirty, and it rots. And God is saying, I lift you up, I prune you up, and I hold you, and I clean you off so that you can produce more fruit. He prunes us by cleaning us through his word. Calling us back to an intimate relationship. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. Calling us back to an intimate relationship with him. To make sure that we are in the vine. To make sure we're attached to Jesus. And I make no apologies. If I've scared you this morning about your salvation, I make no apology. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you ought to be scared. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you ought to be able, like the boys on the ice skating pond on Lake Erie. You ought to rush back to the shore. You ought to say, Jesus, I need you. Lord, I am attached to you. Lord, I depend on you daily. You're clean by the word which I've spoken to you. His word ought to be living in you as well. And so even the word that's preached this morning is accomplishing that purpose of lifting you as the vine, as the branch, and cleaning you off. And making you ready for good. There's another way in which. See, many of us, as branches, get suckers on us. We get other things that cling to us and draw strength from us and drain us of our energy so that we don't produce good fruit. And a good gardener goes through and he prunes off all those suckers off so that the vine is focused on the fruit and able to produce good fruit. To do in even faithful believers. For Jesus said, in every branch, my Father sees fruit and he prunes them so that they bring forth more fruit. God wants to bring us to a place of needing the Lord Jesus, longing for him. These last couple of weeks have been really hard for me being sick. I hate being sick. I get so mad. And I just happen to be preaching a series on Sunday night about healing. And that really makes me mad. Healing if I'm going through sickness myself. And yet I find in my sickness there was a daily crying out to God, even more than in my normal relationship with Jesus. There was a constant reaching out and saying, Lord, I need you. It was like that had that hemorrhage, and she reached out and touched the hem of his garment. There was that desperation, Lord, I need you more now than ever. Sometimes the healing that we need is because God is chastising us, not punishing us. He's sending trials so that we look to him. He's sending trials like a drought so that the vine, instead of reaching out to other things, is reaching back to the vine. The branch is reaching back to the vine to get its nurture, its strength, and its health. God wants us to do that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives us the Lord's Supper. And he says, I want you to know that when you come to the Lord's table, you ought to examine yourself. Let the Lord lift up your branch and clean it off, because we all get dirty. But also, he says, some people haven't done this. Some people haven't let him clean them off. And therefore, God needs to chastise them. And he says, because many people have come to the Lord's table and have eaten and drunk the grape juice or the wine without examining their hearts. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many have died. Sometimes God sends sickness to draw us closer to him, because being close to him is more important than anything else in our life. We see the vine, we see the branches, we see the gardener. And lastly, the fruit, and we don't have time to go in it, but another time we'll pick that up. The fruits talk about the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22. Jesus says, I want you to know you can't produce any of those fruits on your own. You need to be attached to the vine. And so his emphasis is keep in intimate relationship with me. Stay close to me, disciples. And you will never fail. And I will be with you always. As I conclude, there is a hymn. For you, and later as we close the service, we're going to sing it. Learning to lean, learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on. Lord, my heart's cry as I will always lean on you. But on all my ways I will acknowledge you, and you will direct my path, and you will feed me, you will keep me close, you will prune me, you will bring forth fruit in my life. Father, I pray that for everyone that's here this morning, that as we serve the Lord's Supper once again, that we will allow your Spirit to prune us of those things that are draining us of our relationship of Jesus, with Jesus. And that we would run back to you. We would lean on you. We would cling to you and say, Lord, I need you. Father, I pray that if there's here this morning anyone today that has recognized for the first time that they don't have the relationship in the first place, and that Jesus is not their intimate Savior, personal, that right now they'll come to you and say, Jesus, I need you. Come into my heart and life and be my Savior and forgive my sins and live in me. I live in dependence on you. Father, we pray that you bless this Lord's table and our fellowship here in Jesus' name. Amen. For our communion stewards, we'll come, we'll prepare our hearts to enjoy the Lord's table. If you have been born again by the Spirit of God, that as you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him to come into your life and be your Savior, and he has forgiven your sins, and you have a right relationship to him, you are in the vine, then this table is for you. For all those that have come by faith and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the years, people have come to me and said, Pastor, I always avoided taking communion because I knew I wasn't perfect. Communion is not about being perfect. It's about being imperfect. It's about being a branch that needs to be clean and needs the Lord Jesus. It's about coming to the Lord just as you are and saying, Lord, I need you to cleanse me once again. Without you, I can do nothing. That's the message of this table.